Dear Lord, we have come again this Sunday morning, answering your invitation, a gracious welcome, to listen to your word and to sit at your table. Your guests, guests of a holy God who is sinless, almighty, and pure. And Lord, we know all too well that we have dirty feet, feet of clay, and are imperfect, fallible, often struggling. And each of us has come today with their own burdens, their own hopes, their own fears, their own confession to make, and their own trembling hearts. What a crazy business. You invite us. But with a shock and with great joy, we may remember the words of your servant, that your foolishness is wiser than people's wisdom and your weakness stronger than anybody's strength, and that it has pleased you through the foolishness of what is preached, Jesus crucified and risen again to save those who believe. We thank you for the miracle of faith, for the bread and wine that we may hold in our hands, assuring us it's really true. God, you loved us and still love us every day. What a riches, what a comfort. And then you invite us not only to return praise to you, but to lay before you all the things that are real in our lives, communally and personally. Sometimes, Lord, we hardly know where to start and where to stop. We think of our world, your world, in so much pain. Creation groaning under the weight of our sin, and we see it in forest fires and polluted oceans. We see it in the victories of greed over stewardship, and we pray, Lord, have mercy. We see it in people groaning under the weight of oppression and oppressors. We see it in the work of drug cartels and terrorists. We see it in the exploitation of the poor and defenseless, the gap between the very rich and the very poor. And again we pray, Lord, have mercy. We see it in creation, in people, but also in churches, groaning under the weight of persecution. Whether it be in North Korea, China, Mexico, we read a little bit about it each week again in our own bulletin, and again we pray, Lord, have mercy. And we look at ourselves. Lord, we place before you the needs of your creation, your world, your people. Lord, have mercy. And we think also of our own faith community. We too have our needs, physical needs. Those struggling with cancer, like Gary, coping with infirmities, many among us. We have spiritual needs, feelings, a need for your nearness and healing touch, your comfort. Social needs, feeling loneliness or unloved, struggling maybe with identity. Father, we place before you the names of all caregivers and prayer warriors. We thank you today for Neil as he was received into Holland Christian Homes. May he prosper there, and we express our thankfulness to you. We thank, Lord, of all who are here this morning, who came with the things of their own life that are real. We place before you all these things, knowing that you hear and answer. May we draw again this Sunday morning on the riches that you hold out to us as our gracious God. May pulpit and table serve today to strengthen us in faith, hope, and love, equipping us to live the life of Jesus' brothers and sisters in this world, encouraging us, keeping our eyes fixed on him who said, only follow me. Lord, so bless us in your grace this day and always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word comes to us this morning from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and I read with you the first 14 verses. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anybody else thinks that he or she has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward a goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And our focus this morning is on verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Dear people of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most profound sayings in ancient Greece, I forget which philosopher actually coined this phrase, but they were the words gnotheseauti, know thyself, know thyself. Profound in its brevity and its depth. For one of the most important things that a person can possess is self-knowledge. To have a good, strong, healthy sense of self. But of course, that's easier to say than to actually have. Some folks, for example, I'm not going to mention any names this morning, walk around with an inflated sense of their own importance, have a need to be seen and heard, to be right. Big egos need constant feeding. They like to talk about themselves. They usually don't listen too well either, impatient for you to finish what you're saying so that they can tell you where it's really at. Given a chance, they'd correct God himself. An overinflated sense of self. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, you have many, many people in the world who have a very low self-esteem. They lack self-esteem. Who think that they are not really worth a whole lot. Maybe somebody gave them that message already when they were very young, and they've bought into it ever since, lock, stock, and barrel. Not pretty enough, like your older sister. Not smart enough, like your brother. Never belonging to the right group. Not fitting in at school or elsewhere. Not fitting in socially or sexually or economically. Feeling shy, feeling unworthy, left out. Unworthy even to partake in communion. Not good enough. You guessed it. Not good enough for God. The right knowledge of self is such an important thing. And guess what? You can only arrive at a proper view of yourself through faith. That is, seeing yourself as God sees you. Let me explain that. Rather, better yet, let our text explain that. Some people might think that Paul is really the ideal figure, considering what he all not did for the Lord. If we could only have done half the things that he did, then we could be happy with ourselves. What that man didn't all sacrifice for the sake of God and the gospel. No sacrifice too great for him. No suffering too heavy to bear. Not only that, but look at the man's background. Born into God's people. Raised on righteousness. Faultless according to the law. If anybody could brag, boast a little bit, it would have to be Paul. If anybody could blow you out of the tub with rousing stories of where he had been and what he had done, it would be Paul. Hey, he could even tell you a marvelous conversion story. I've known lots of people in my day who felt a little bit uncomfortable because when sharing time came around, they had no great stories to tell. If anybody could boast and have great self-esteem, it would have to be Paul. Or maybe not so much. I guess if you were to read the Bible carefully, you could also quite easily come to the opposite conclusion. You might be excused for thinking that Paul had a hard time with seeing himself in a positive light. I mean, just consider, this was the man who held other people's overcoats so they would have free arms to throw rocks while they were stoning Christians. First Christian martyr, Stephen. This was the same man who had arrested and jailed many, many members of the household of faith, causing their death. A man not trusted by the church for a long time, for years after his conversion. Paul, the very man who said, the good that I would, I don't do it. And the evil that I would flee from, that I do. Had enough? How about this? A thorn in the flesh that wouldn't go away even though he prayed and prayed, even though other people were healed. Or how is this for self-confidence? I am the chief of sinners. You might be excused for thinking that a person who said that has real problems with a positive self-image. Let me put it differently. Paul could out-quote the Bible with the most self-righteous person in any congregation, outbrag anybody who ever lived, and he is able to out-grovel, out-underbid, out-humble, if that's even a word, anybody in creation. So, who is this man? This Paul. Where does he find himself? How does he find himself? I will answer that in a second. But just note for the moment, this brings Paul very close to us. Who can't identify? Even the most orthodox and independent Reformed person can only bow to the great apostle. And even the most sinful, the most humble, the most lowly Christian can find a companion in him. You can identify, and he could identify with you. But it gets much more beautiful than that. For by the grace of God, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells you and me where it is really at for him and for us. He says, when I look at my life from the standpoint of faith in Christ Jesus, then I see that all the wonderful and great things that I thought I had are a dead loss, a load of rubbish. That's a polite word for the literal Greek, which says crap. Just to make sure you get the point. No need to talk nice. Paul says it's garbage, garbage. So much for setting store by yourself. And when he, Paul, sees that pile of loss, that rubbish, they don't drag him down. They don't immobilize him. They don't rob him of all joy. Quite the contrary. They set off. They bring out. They pull into focus the greatness, the power, the fellowship, the gain and resurrection, for they focus him on Jesus Christ. You see, here it comes. That is where Paul finds his identity, his integration point. Jesus is the one who fills his life with worth and joy and gladness. Who is Paul? He is a person God took hold of. He finds his selfhood, his self-esteem in that fact. Not his perfection, Jesus' perfection. Our text says, not that I have already obtained it, that is the perfection of Christ, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Hey, I'm not perfect, but Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm not there yet, but Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm so aware at times that there is a ways to go yet, aware of weakness and struggles on my part, but Jesus took hold of me. See what a powerful thing the gospel is. It's a radical different point of view that you get when you feel the Spirit in your heart and you say, Jesus took hold of my life. I may not be there yet. I am not there yet. I'm still imperfect. I'm pressing. I'm struggling every day. But Jesus took hold of me. And in that, you and Paul find all they need. Humility, love, trust, a profound sense of belonging and self-esteem. If God in Christ so loved me, I am worth loving. If God in Christ so loved the world, I may have my eyes opened and learn to see myself and others as objects of his grace and his love. The gospel, good news for sinners, good news for imperfect people like me and you. For God sent his Son into the world not for the self-righteous. After the old form of communion, for example, maybe some of you remember that, it said, the old form, those who live in self-righteousness, those who trust in works or virtues of their own, have no place at the Lord's table. For it is precisely there, at that table, that we meet him who says, I am here to feed the hungry heart, the imperfect soul, the thirsty sinner. And it is there that we may lay all our struggles and all our doubts at his feet and say, Lord, please take hold of me more and more. And our gracious Lord always gives us according to our need and answers the deepest question of our heart, Lord, who am I? And Jesus answers, I have made you and redeemed you. I lay hold of you, for you are mine. That's what we confess at the communion table. Jesus has laid hold of me. He is my rock and my strength. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. And I press on in his strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, take hold of us, lay hold of our hearts more and more. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts more and more, and may we follow you, our Master and our Lord, who so loved us. Amen.